Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
So, I know that we've had an amazing weekend. Not sure how many of you have been able to be a part of this. Chris Gore from New Zealand has been with us, ministering to us, basically all, he's like the Energizer Bunny, all day yesterday. We started at 9:30 a.m. doing a podcast, which was amazing, so I look forward to getting that out here shortly. You'll be able to see that, and then a lot of meetings. We had afternoon training, and then a healing meeting last night, and just been a wonderful time with Chris. I'm curious, how many out here who came last night and got healed? If you got healed, can you raise your hand last night? Keep your hands up. Keep them up. That's amazing. And while your hands are up, don't put them down yet. Shout out what you were healed from. Floaters, eye floaters, floaters. He called out eye floaters last night. I was one of those got healed too. And they just went away. Yes. Eye floaters. Pain in your leg. Say that again real loud. I have trouble with that word. So you heard him. Plantar fasciitis, that one. Yeah. Yes. Fallen arches. So your arch had fallen, and now you have a new arch? Both feet? Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Amazing. Yes. Either one. Elsie, your back got healed. Thank you, Lord. Arthritis in your knees. Both knees? And stomach problems. Thank you, Lord. Floaters in your eyes. Arthritic in your fingers, hands, healed. Thank you, Jesus. Amazing. Yes, Mike. Lower back pain, gone. And it's gone. Instantaneously gone. Thank you, Lord. Scott. Compressed disc in your neck. Pain-free. Thank you, Lord. Brittle bones in your neck healed. Let's keep going. Pain in the neck. Pain in the neck, gone. And that wasn't a person, but it is healed. Anybody else back here? Yes. Shoulders healed. Amazing. Maude. Shoulder, hands, and back. Moving freely without pain. Isn't that awesome? Shoulder and neck. Awesome. Anybody, I miss anyone? Yes. Knee, Tori's knee got healed. Yes. Say that. Plantar, same word that I have trouble with. But you got healed of that thing. Awesome. That's a lot of people healed up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We need healing. We want the supernatural. God is a supernatural God. He heals. He does miracles. We were singing about it today. And there's more to come, more to come. We've seen a lot of healings through the years. We want to see more and more and more. It's part of really our inheritance. Jesus paid for it. He wants us healed up. It's just a wonderful thing. I love that God is supernatural. When I think of actually about everything I'm involved with in my life came through prophetic words, came through God speaking or sharing something and leading, opening doors, doing supernatural things. He is that way. Everything that he's ever done is impossible to do. And that's just what he does. So, but today, Chris is going to continue sharing. So if you've not met Chris or heard about him before or you missed yesterday, he's a healing minister from New Zealand. The Lord has led him into this in his journey to really minister healing to people, to help people connect with Jesus, really help change mindsets and get their hearts aligned with heaven and in union with Jesus, and healing flows from that. He's written several books. Some of those books are out there. I encourage you to buy them. If they're not out there or they're sold out, you can purchase them on Amazon as well. He was on staff at Bethel for many years and now just lives in New Zealand with his family and itinerates around the world. But Chris, come on up. I want to turn him loose. Let's welcome Chris Gore.
Hi, good morning, Awake. Good Good morning. It is good to be here with you this morning. Thank you. Thank you for having me. Don't you have an awesome pastor? I have so enjoyed hanging out with you and getting to know you. And I know from the very first time we spoke several months back on, we had a little FaceTime to have a chat with each other. I'm like, I like this guy. I said to my wife, I like that guy. I said, you're just awesome, Matt. And of course, Debbie, thank you so much. It's been a real joy to hang out. I look forward to lunch and I look forward to dinner with you tonight. And we'll chew the fat. We'll keep on talking. Yeah, thank you for the connection and friendship. Everybody good this morning? I wanted to jump in this morning and teach something that's just a real core value and a core message of my life. And it's really about, I really do believe that it should be the normal expectation of the life of the believer to have answers to their prayers. The normal expectation that when a believer prays, we should have answers, that we should see breakthrough and we should see answers every time we pray. And I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about perhaps why we don't. And because the real heart of everything I'm about is giving you boldness and confidence to come boldly to the throne of grace. And the Bible says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace in the time of need. We come boldly, in Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace. See, I wonder why it is that sometimes we don't come boldly, that we don't come boldly to the throne of grace. Perhaps, and oftentimes I see many believers, they come to the throne of grace with an inferiority complex. And we then wonder why we're not seeing breakthrough in our lives and breakthrough through our lives. See, I believe with all my heart that when we come to the throne of grace, it should be without any inferiority complex. We can come so boldly to the throne of grace because we're sons and daughters of the living God. We're not coming to God begging him to do something. We are coming to God and we are praying from God with authority of knowing who we are, that we are sons and daughters of God. And I wanted to talk a little bit today about that inferiority complex. That my heart would be is that you would not have any inferiority complex and that we as a body would begin to see extraordinary breakthrough in our lives and our families and the people that we minister to and our finances and our relationships, that we would actually begin to live victorious because the Bible calls us, says that we are the head, we are not the tail. And so I want to jump in here a little bit. I want to talk to you about understanding the power of righteousness, of understanding the power of righteousness. Now, I'm not meaning to get political here again, but it's going to go that way just for a little bit. See, I want to talk about righteousness. See, in the life of the believer, righteousness must be a being word before it's a doing word. It must be the being before the doing. But religion has taught us it's the doing before the being. And what we end up doing is that righteousness in the life of the believer, if we're not careful, Christianity becomes a sin management club. Because everything is about the doing of righteousness. But yet, primarily, righteousness is the being. It's a being word before the doing. And when we understand that it's the being before the doing comes out of the being, right? So we are the being of righteousness. We are the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Now, I long to see countries and governments lead from righteousness. The doing of righteousness. The policies of righteousness. I came here hoping to vote. I couldn't. I'm a dual citizen. I'm not going to, this is about as political as I'm going to get, not going to name any parties, but I really only see one party that's got any form of the doing of righteousness. Right? I'm not going to say which is which. You work that out. I dream of a country that would stand for righteousness. But I also dream of an individual that would know that they're already righteous. That it's the being before it's the doing, and the doing comes out of the being. Are you with me? I want to jump in here a little bit this morning because I want to leave you this morning with some confidence that you can come boldly to the throne of grace in the time of need because you are the righteousness of Christ. I want to open this morning with a couple of questions. And they're kind of trick questions, so you don't need to embarrass yourself and answer the question because I do find most people get them wrong. When the Father sees you, does he see you? Does he just see you as righteous? Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, yes. And I'd propose no. I don't believe that the Father just sees you as righteous because many people will say, yes, he sees me as righteous. But then I'll say to them, well, what do you think then he would see if he cut you in half and he looked at every single one of your innermost thoughts that you had on the way to church? And be like, oh. So therefore, their heads drop. And shame comes on them and they think, oh my gosh, you know, like, I guess then I'd have to say that we think that we're Pharisees. Where we're clean on the outside of the cup, but we're dirty in the middle. See, God doesn't see us, just see us as righteous. There's a difference between seeing us as righteous from the outside versus that we are the righteousness of Christ on the inside. That we are righteous through and through, that you cannot be any more righteous than you currently are. So therefore, I would then say my second follow-up question to that would be this. What do you think the Father sees when he sees you? And everybody would shout, Jesus. And I would say, I don't think so. Because if the Father sees Jesus when he sees you, then I guess he doesn't need me. He does need me, because if he doesn't need me and he only sees Jesus, I'd rather go shoot possums and catch fish, play with my gun. He actually sees me, and he actually likes what he sees. He sees me in my character and my personality and my wit and my, you know, he actually sees me. But he sees me in the perfection of the righteousness of Christ. And there's such a misunderstanding around righteousness. See, the Bible tells us that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I touched on this yesterday briefly, that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I used to think that righteousness was based on what I did as opposed to who I am. And when I failed to do righteous acts, then the Lord was not able to hear me because righteousness was the act. But Romans 5 actually tells us that righteousness is a gift. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will rule and reign in life. See, I'm trying to paint a picture with you this morning that righteousness is not earned. Righteousness is a gift. And that you cannot grow in righteousness, or you cannot become any more righteous than you are right now. You are the very righteousness of Christ. Now, do we grow in the understanding of our righteousness? You bet. Like, without question. We grow in the depth of understanding what we already have. But if we don't understand this, you are constantly striving to become righteous for something that you already are. My wife and I, we've been married 33 years at the end of this month, the 30th of this month. And my grandfather married us. My grandfather actually married all of the grandchildren. I think there was 13 of them, I think it was. I lost count. I think it was 13 of them. And he married us all. And the day that November the 30th, 1991, don't tell my wife I accidentally said October. November 30, 1991, he marries us and he says, Chris, will you take Liz to be your wife? And I said, yes. And he turns to Liz and says, will you take Chris to be your husband? And I said, yes. And he says, I now pronounce you man and wife. Then he says, you may kiss your bride. And it was a joyful moment. And then we go up on the platform and we sign the papers in front of everybody. And then he introduces us, ladies and gentlemen, may I produce to you Mr. and Mrs. Gore. And everybody claps. I was married. I am legally married. Now, 33 years on, am I any more married than I was that day? Am I any less married than I was that day? Have I grown in my depth and understanding of love and marriage? I hope so. Ask my wife. No, I have. I've grown in my depth and understanding of marriage, and it's the same way in righteousness, is that when I become born again, I became the righteousness of Christ Jesus. I am not growing in righteousness. I am simply growing in my understanding of what I already have. Are you with me? So I want to talk to you a little more this morning about the power of righteousness. And I want you to turn with me. Do you bring your Bibles to church here, or do we put it on the screen? I'm not sure. Mark 11. I'm not a great media guy. I'm like, I don't even like a digital Bible. I'm like the, there's something about hearing that. So I love to hear the pages of my Bible turn. I want us to turn to Mark chapter 11. And it says in Mark chapter 11, and the next day they had come from Bethany and he was hungry. Verse 12 I'm reading from. And seen a fig leaf, seen a fig tree from afar having leaves, he went to it to see if he could perhaps find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves on it, for it was not the season for figs. And in response, Jesus said, let no one eat from this tree ever again. And his disciples heard it. I want to touch on a couple of elements in this passage. And the first one I actually want to talk about is, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? I've heard lots of messages in my life about why Jesus cursed the fig tree. And I've heard that Jesus cursed the fig tree because it was the image of the house of Israel. And I have an issue with that. And I also have an issue that Jesus cursed the fig tree because he demands fruit in all seasons. I have an issue with that. I think that sounds like a hard taskmaster. When you understand that you are the righteousness of Christ, you won't need to be commanded to bear fruit. You will bear fruit. It happens as a byproduct of understanding that you are already righteous. So therefore, I'd like to propose to you, why then did Jesus curse the fig tree? I want us to keep your finger in there in Mark 11. And I want you to jump with me to Genesis chapter 3. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, we'll start at verse 5. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you will surely die, for God knows that in the day you will eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw this, that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit of it and ate. And she gave it to her husband and he ate. And the eyes of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and they made for themselves coverings. Now this is the first time that we can see in Scripture where the fig leaf is presented in the Bible, right? So we see it in Mark 11. We see it in Genesis 3. I do believe that there's a direct connection here between what Jesus is cursing and the image of the fig leaf, which we see in Genesis chapter 3, is I would propose to you that the image of the fig leaf was a covering. Because it says here, they made for themselves coverings. They made for themselves coverings. What did they make for themselves with coverings? Fig leaves. But if you do a root word study on the word coverings, it means to cover the bare essentials. It means to cover the bare essentials. So therefore, I would propose to you that Eve made herself a fikini. And Adam made himself a little Speedo. For those that need healing of that image, we'll pray for you later. Because the word means partial covering. And no matter how much you try to partially cover yourself, we are covering ourselves in self-righteousness. And Adam and Eve become aware that they are naked. Now, somebody say naked. Naked. It's not a word you say in church very often, is it? For those that need healing, we'll fix you later too. They become aware, they become sin conscious. And they're in the garden with their bikini on, covered in self-righteousness. They're aware that they're naked, and God comes in the garden looking for them. Now, I'll take a little rabbit trail here. God comes to them in their sin. I find it funny that religion loves to tell us that God can't look upon us in our sin. It's one of the minor prophets say, you know, people quote this verse all the time, and it's always out of context. They, you know, the minor prophet says, God, you can't look upon us because you're too holy to look upon us in our sin. How many have heard that passage? How many know what the next verse says? Oh, so God, why do you? He runs to us in our mess. He runs to Adam and Eve. He runs to the prodigal son. He runs to Peter. Why? Because he wants us to encounter his grace and his love in our hot mess. So we see Adam, we see God come to Adam and Eve in verse 21, and he says, For Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and he clothed them. Now this is a completely different word. So we see coverings in verse 7, and we see coverings in verse 7, and we see clothed in verse 21. But if you do a root word study on the word clothed, it means a full and complete covering. See, it's two completely different words. So what does he do? What's a tunic? Now, I'm a New Zealander. I'm American too. Sounds funny saying that. I've got three passports, three citizenships. It's quite amazing. Heaven, United States of America, New Zealand. We have 4.5 million people in New Zealand. And at some points in our history, we've had as many as 16 sheep to every man, woman, and child. We don't right now. It's probably 15. I don't know what it is right now, but I know it has been 16. My favorite meat is lamb. I'm sorry if you're a vegetarian, we'll pray for you later too. My favorite meat is lamb. It's actually an older lamb, which is called a hogget. After it gets its back teeth, that's when I like to eat it. And I've just had two hand raised for me. They're really tasty. I had them both home cooled and put them in my freezer and ate both of them. See, you don't shoot a lamb. You just slit its throat. It's the quickest, humane way for a lamb to go. Pull out, you sharpen that knife. And the tunic of skin, it's not synthetic. It's believed to be a lamb. And a lamb was taken, and the tunic of skin, and if you kill a lamb, you end up with a bit of blood on the inside of the tunic. And that tunic was taken to Adam and Eve, and that tunic was pulled over Adam and Eve, that they were fully clothed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want you to jump back to Mark chapter 11. There's a big difference between covering and clothed, because you're not covered in righteousness. You're clothed, it's actually an infusion of righteousness, that you are righteous on the inside and the out, that you cannot be any more righteous than you currently are, because it's not dependent upon your works. It's dependent upon his works. and what he did and what he's done. Amen. Are you with me? Let's go back to Mark chapter 11. And they came to Jerusalem, and they went into the house, and they drove out those who bought and sold in the temple, and those that overturned the tables of the money changers, and the seats of those who sold doves. Now, I have an interesting way of reading Scripture. I wouldn't say I'm adding to Scripture. I'm just kind of working out the interest points of, like, what's really happening here? That's just the way I have the ability to read the Bible. What's really happening here? There's something missing. Like, you know, so when we read this passage, is the things I pick up is this. It says that he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. I don't know if anybody else can pick this kind of thing up. This is the way I read the Bible. What was sold in the temple? Lambs? Doves? Bulls? And goats? Why does it only say doves? Who bought the dove? The poor. I find it interesting that it only says doves. So I do an immense amount of study. I love to study. Why does it just say doves? Why didn't it say the lambs, the goats, and the bulls? I would propose to you this. The dove was purchased by the poor in the marketplace. And they'd get it very, very cheap in the marketplace. Not in the temple, in the marketplace. And they'd bring the dove to the priest, and the priest would examine the dove. What's he examining? To see if there's any blemish. If there's any blemish that can't be used as a sacrifice in the temple, and they'd need to come into the temple, and they'd need to buy an unblemished dove in the temple, which is a way higher price than the dove in the marketplace. And the priest gets a little backhand. Maybe the Lord's actually saying in this passage, I despise the poor being ripped off. Let's go a little deeper. It says in here, he comes into the temple and he overturns the tables of the money changers. Now, I just want to highlight something. I'm not going to dwell on this, but it doesn't actually say he's angry. But it does say he overturns the tables of the money changers. So I'm an inquisitive guy. I ask a lot of questions on everything I do in life. I've got tradesmen at my house at the moment, and I just stand there and I watch them, and they get sick of me because they're like, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Could you teach me that? Like, that's just how I learn, and then I just go and I don't need a tradesman next time. Do it myself. So I'm studying this verse, and it says here, he overturns the tables of the money changers. I wonder why he overturned the tables of the money changers. So I go to the internet. How many of you learned that the internet's not true? How many of you learned mainstream media is certainly not true? Three of you. I'll pray that your eyes will be open. I go to the internet, and you can search this for yourself. Why did Jesus overturn the tables of the money changers? And what I discovered was this, is that Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers according to the internet because Jesus despised coffee being sold in church and books. That you can't have a book table and you can't have a coffee shop. And I found a string of churches in the United States that bandied together and got rid of their coffee stores and got rid of their bookstores because there is to be no exchange of money in church. And I'm like, some people are just so lack revelation that they have to come up with that. It's like some people, I almost call them dense, but I don't want to call anybody dense. I mean, it's just some people are just lack revelation. So why then did Jesus turn the tables of the money changers? What were they purchasing? Righteousness. They were purchasing righteousness. So now I want to paraphrase that passage to you according to the way I read it. All right, it's a bit of a paraphrase to just bear with me here. And don't call me a heretic, because it's just, this is from the book of Chris. Jesus walks into the temple and he overturns and he sees the poor being ripped off and he sees them purchasing righteousness. And he walks in and he says, "Oi, oh yo. You are purchasing something. You are purchasing righteousness. But I'm here to declare that there's some blood that's about to be shed, that no matter how rich you think you are or how much money you think you have, that not one of you is able to purchase the righteousness that's about to be shed for you, because it cannot be purchased. It's a gift. And there is a turning of the covenants coming from the old covenant to the new covenant." And he turns the table as a symbolic act of moving from one covenant to another. Now that doesn't sound like too much of a heresy, does it? I mean, it's like, maybe we should rewrite the Bible and just elaborate a little further on that one. And then it goes on to say this. So he turns the tables as that act of showing that righteousness is a gift. And then he goes on to say this. And the next day, as they're passing by the fig tree, they see the roots dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Now, that's not actually a great translation. The greater translation for that passage is actually "have faith of God." I don't have time to go into this as a separate teaching. Have faith in God. The identity of the believer is in him. When you are in him, you have the faith of him. We have reduced it to something external where it's actually internal. It's actually the faith of God. You want to see them, you want to see extraordinary miracles happen. The most extraordinary miracles have happened in my life and through my life is when I'm focusing on the one that lives in me and the one that I live in. It's when I get into that place of recognizing that it's really not about my faith, it's the faith of Christ, that I'm in him, therefore I have the faith of him. That is the place that I have seen some of the most extraordinary miracles in my life. And I'm going to talk about, I've already touched on one of those, and we're going to talk about one of those in just a moment. We'll move on. That's a little freebie, that one. Verse 23. It's a verse we all know, right? "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain and be removed and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says." How many of you cut your teeth on that verse? I did. You know, I used to have it stuck on my mirror and I'd repeat it every morning. And it's like, you know, until just recently in the last few years, I read it in a new way that I had never actually discovered it before when I went into this journey of understanding righteousness. And I want to read it to you. I'll read it to you slowly so you capture this. "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," how many of you got mountains in your life? I got a bunch of them. How many of you perhaps wonder why you pray and your mountains don't move? Well, let's be honest, I put both legs up, except I'd fall over. I want to give you another perspective on this verse. We sometimes as Christians are more interested in looking for the principle to answered prayer as opposed to recognizing it's not about the principle, it's about the presence. And we become so principle-orientated in life that Christianity becomes the 1-2-3 program, the ABC, the, you know, the step 1-2-3. It becomes the model. And I believe this, you know, I'm not against principles. I think the principles are important. But it's not what rules my life. What rules my life is I'm not empowered by principles, I'm empowered by the presence. And if we're not careful, we're looking for the principles of answered prayer. Oh gosh, you know, I heard many messages, the principles of answered prayer, and it's like, wow, it sounds like a formula to me. We're moving away from that formula this morning because it's not about the principles. It's about the presence, and it's about being aware of the one that lives in you, that you are the righteousness of Christ. You are righteous because of what he did, not by what you did. That righteousness is the being before the doing, because I have given up and I will not live in a sin management program. I live knowing I'm the righteousness of Christ. And my Bible says, as he is, so are you to the world. See, if you want to know who you are, you must ask him who you are. What if he is not a window that you look in to see who you can become, but he's the mirror you look in to discover who you already are? What if he is not the unreachable example to compare yourself to, but he is the person that you discover your new self in? Are you with me? Yeah. See, we've become so principle orientated that we're looking for answers, we're looking for principles for answered prayer, where it actually comes back to the presence of knowing that you are the righteousness of Christ. As he is, so are you to the world. So if you want to know who you are, you need to ask him who you are. And you look in the mirror and you say, Jesus, I need to know who I am. And he's going to say, well, who am I? Who am I? And the answer to that is righteous. The answer to that is holy. The answer to that is without sin. And we could go on and on and on of who he is. See, the word says, as he is, so are you. It does not say, as he is, so you might become. So we're living over here trying to become, as opposed to looking in the window, as opposed to looking in the mirror, discovering who we already are. Because he was without sin. I don't need to be in a sin management program. I just need to know who I am. And when I discover who I am, that I am the righteousness of Christ Jesus, as he is, so are you to the world. Everybody that came to him was healed. You know, he is righteous. He is holy. That's who I am. And I begin to live out of identity of what he says I am, as opposed to looking in the window trying to become something. Because John 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branch. I'm not trying to become, I'm discovering what I already am. Are you with me? See, how many, let's go back to the passage here, and it says, for as surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, who's got mountains? Now let's take another look at this verse as to what it actually says. I didn't do too well in exam in English. I have a history. I'm a runaway. I left school the day I was 15. I failed all my exams. The only exam I ever passed in was sex education. And that's because I cheated. My teacher was blind in one eye, so I sat right under her blind eye, and I copied it straight out of the answer book. She couldn't see. I passed. Failed in English miserably, 36% in my exit exam. I mean, I was just a complete school flop out. Right? So I tell you, God is the redeemer of all things. I've been invited in to do a master's to go on to do my PhD in a program. I'm like, could you imagine if I got my PhD and I was called Dr. Gore? We're going to the doctor. He's going to do surgery. What's the doctor's name? Dr. Gore. Oh, no thanks. Can we find another doctor? But I did learn this in English, that this is plural. I'm sorry, this is singular. Told you I didn't do well in English. This is singular, it's not plural. Plural meaning many, singular meaning one. And this verse does not say, whoever speaks to your mountains, But we've become so principle orientated that we take the passage and we say, whoever speaks to this mountain, what's my mountain? Sickness, disease, relationships, you know, finances. You know, we list them all off and say, the word of the Lord says, whoever speaks to our mountain. So church, this morning, we're going to speak to our mountain and we're going to apply this passage and we're going to speak to that mountain and we're going to cast that thing into the sea. You mountain of debt, I command you to jump into the sea. See, we're actually operating out of principle. See, the prophet Zechariah, it does not say with shouts of principle, 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 the mountain shall be removed. It says with shouts of grace, the mountain shall be removed. See, are you empowered by grace and presence, or is the principle more important in your life? So therefore, when Jesus himself says, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, I believe in speaking to a mountain. Please don't get me wrong here. I believe in speaking to the mountain, but it comes out of that place of grace. It comes out of that place of presence, not out of that place of I'm just looking for another principle for answered prayer. I'm coming to that place living out of the identity that I am the righteousness of Christ, that I can come boldly to the throne of grace in the time of need, naked, without my Speedo on, and I can expect to see answers to my prayers. Because when the Father sees me, he's delighted in what he sees. Are you with me? So therefore, where it says, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, singular, not plural, what might he be referring to? He's talking about a mountain. What mountain is he talking about? He's talking about the mountain that the temple is on. What were they doing in the temple? In the temple, they were purchasing self-righteousness. Maybe what he's saying is this. Now, I'm going to paraphrase again. Maybe he's actually saying this. You want to see answered prayers? Tricked you all there, didn't I? You want to see answered prayers? Maybe he's saying this. It starts by you speaking to your mountain of self-righteousness. Maybe he's actually saying this. It's time to curse your mountain of self-righteousness, because it's not about your righteousness. It's about my righteousness that you became, and it's a gift. Please stop trying to earn it. And I tell you, it's been a wonderful 20 years of answered prayers. I've seen the most extraordinary miracles, knowing that it's not by my righteousness, because my righteousness is as filthy rags, but his righteousness that I became, which I am, not growing anymore in righteousness. I'm just simply discovering what happened through salvation, that I am the righteousness of Christ. See, I believe he's actually saying, begin by cursing self-righteousness in your life and put Jesus back in the center. Yeah. See, as a church, when I say the church, I'm talking the greater church. I find it kind of disturbing that I look around at different churches and I visit different churches and slip into different churches as a member sometimes. And it's like, I don't even hear the name of Jesus been mentioned. Like, have we become Rotary Club? The amount of churches these days that don't even take communion. Hundreds and hundreds of churches. It's like, oh no, communion just interrupts service. It's like, what? I'm so thankful that even though I got a gulp of wine, it's like, I saw it said grape juice and wine, and I'm like, nah. Maybe it's just symbolic, meaning, you know, grape juice, wine. I thought, well, just in case, I'll take the wine. That set me up for a good sermon. We are the righteousness of Christ. maybe he's actually saying this. I want my church to return to the cross. I want my church to return to talking about the bloody cross. I want my church to return to talking about the sacrifice that Jesus paid, the willingness that he laid down his life for us. And when we come back to that place and we begin to talk about the blood and we begin to talk about Jesus and we begin to talk about the cross, it's so encouraging to see us take communion this morning as we come and we remember the sacrifice that Jesus paid for each one of us, that we can be made whole, that we can become the very righteousness of Christ Jesus. Thank you, brother and sister, for leading that this morning. I thoroughly enjoyed taking communion this morning. See, I think it's time that we curse self-righteousness. I think it's time that we come back to the simplicity of the power of the gospel. When I was in Malaysia, I'm beginning to travel a whole lot. Now that I'm back in New Zealand, I'm traveling a lot more in Asia than Europe. I used to spend a lot of time in Europe, and I still go to Switzerland. I love Switzerland. I go every year. It's this year. Next year is going to be, I think it's my 17th year in a row, or maybe 18th year in a row. They've gone to Switzerland, one of my favorite places in the world. It's just a long way to get to from New Zealand. And I go to Asia a lot. I'm going to Jakarta next year, doing a conference with Pastor Bill Johnson, and I'm going to be in Malaysia next year, and I've just been to Korea, and I'm going to be in Taipei next year as well. And when I was in Malaysia last year, a couple years ago, I preached on a message on the righteousness of Christ, knowing that we are righteous, that you cannot be any more righteous, and I touched on this verse. And I said this at the end of the message. I said, if you're here this morning and you're terminally ill. Now, when I say terminally ill, I'm talking about the doctor said, there's no hope and you're going to die. I said, you to come to the front. And seven ladies, about a church of about 1,000, seven ladies came to the front that night. I think the men were probably too proud to come forward. But the ladies come forward. Seven ladies came to the front that night. And I said, we're going to gather around these ladies and we're going to minister to these ladies out of presence. And it does not say with shouts of principle, 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 they shall be healed. The Bible says it's with shouts of grace. It's with shouts of grace. And I said, you're going to lift up your voice and you're going to begin to shout grace, grace, grace. See, I'd just been to Mexico. I went from Mexico to Malaysia. And I preached in a bullfighting ring. Big, round bullfighting ring. And I'm right in the middle preaching. And I preached that same message. And I tell you, any Mexicans here? Man, they got some fire. I mean, I just love going to Mexico. I mean, I was just there. I was just in, how do you say it? Humichil? Humishio? Yeah, that's it. Yeah, I was just there. Oh my gosh, it's the craziest church I've been to in probably 15 years. I just can't wait to go back. It's like, they're wild. I mean, they are just so passionate, those Mexicans. And I mean, I tell you, they just let rip when I said it's with shouts of grace that we see the sick healed. I then went to Malaysia and I said, I don't know that I've ever met anybody more passionate than the Mexicans. And told them what had happened. And I mean, those Malays, they just rose to the challenge. And I tell you, they just left the Mexicans behind. I said, you're going to open your mouth. And if you are here receiving prayer this morning, you are not going to shout. Because it's very hard to give away and receive. You're going to keep your mouth closed. And the congregation is going to, with shouts of grace, 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 are going to minister to you. I said, church, go. For 25 minutes, they just roared, grace, grace, grace. It was so deafening that I actually had to stand back from the mic, the speakers that are up the top there, because my ears are ringing, my watch was telling me I was in a too loud environment. It was just It was just crazy. I stood back. I could not stop them if I wanted to. Of 25 minutes of grace, grace, grace. All seven of those ladies go back to the doctor, and every single one was verified. Doctor verified as healed. Everyone. One of those ladies, I have the doctor's reports for. It's very hard to get doctor's reports, particularly in a foreign country when you're speaking a different language, you know. But one of them I followed up on and managed to, had her name. And that night, her granddaughter was unable to conceive. And her granddaughter conceived that night. And the following year, I went back because one of those ladies had a descending, she had a tumor in her descending colon of 5 inches, and she had about 2 weeks to live. She goes, that's a Friday night, she goes back to the doctor, had a colostomy where they put a camera where a camera shouldn't be allowed to go. I got the photos, I showed Pastor the photos last night of the before and the after, that she got a brand new colon. Brand new. I go back a year later to meet her. And she's there a year later. She's about 80, maybe she might be 85 now, I think. I just spoke to her a couple of weeks ago from Korea and FaceTimed with her to say hello, because it popped up on my Facebook memories. So I thought, oh, I've got to call her and see how she's doing, and she's here. But that night, a year later when I went back, there she is standing in health with her daughter, her granddaughter, and a three-month-old great-granddaughter. Let's stand together as we close. I have to ask myself, and I ask myself many questions. I'm quite the thinker. I did not do well in school, and that's just because of a rough upbringing, but I'm actually quite an academic. I love to study. I'm quite the thinker. I cannot turn my brain off. I mean, I just think and think and think and process. You should have seen what I was doing last night. Between the hours of 1:30 and 5 this morning. I mean, I just couldn't slow down. I was texting with my builder friend in New Zealand who's not a believer, and he's telling me that he'd really like me to bring him back a nail gun, so I'm shopping online last night. I bought a nail gun at 2:30 this morning. I did. I had it shipped to Pennsylvania, where I'm going next, to an Amazon lockbox, and it'll be there Tuesday when I get there. I'm taking this pretty powerful nail gun back. I'm like, I just think it's just like my brain doesn't slow down. It's just like I'm always processing theology and thinking and asking myself questions. And why do I believe that? I'm just always just thinking, 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 thinking. And I have to ask myself, do we really know how good the Father is? I have to ask myself, do people not want to know the Father because we've represented him as Thor? I have to ask myself, do people not want to come to church because they think that church is a sin management program and we wonder why we're so miserable? Come to church and be miserable like me. I mean, we should be the most joy-filled people on the face of the earth, because as communion said this morning, the power and the dominion of sin has been broken. See, we're not in a sin management club. We're free from that. We are the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness is not based on what you do and what you don't do. You are. It doesn't matter if I mess up this afternoon. It doesn't change my righteousness. See, Genesis chapter 6, we see Noah in the ark. And the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The ark is a picture of Christ. I went through the Bible. I think it was 38 comparisons between the person of Jesus and the ark. That's just the way I love to study. I think it was 38, it might have been 40. The pitch that was put on the ark to waterproof it is exactly the same word as smeared of the Holy Spirit. See, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Do you not think that when Noah got into that boat, do you think he had a smooth sailing? I can guarantee that it was a bit of a rocky road, you know? He would have had his ups and downs. He would have been thrown around. But you know what the Bible doesn't say? And Noah fell out the back. But do you think he fell? I bet he did. Because when you fall, you don't fall out of righteousness and into righteousness and out of righteousness and into righteousness. When you fall into righteousness, because your righteousness is not about what you do and what you don't do. It's about what he's done, that you became the very righteousness of Christ. I think if the church actually just started preaching the gospel, the world would be running to our king. Because everybody needs a king like Jesus. Everybody needs a king like Jesus. We're going to make some declarations this morning over ourselves. And I want you to pray this with me. Out loud. And I want you to say it like you actually mean it. You ready? I am a weapon of righteousness. Oh, that wasn't too convincing. Let's start again. I am a weapon of righteousness.
I am a weapon of righteousness.
In God's hands.
In God's hands.
That's about to remind the devil. Of the bad life he's about to have. Now let's do it like with some gusto and faith. I am a weapon of righteousness.
I am a weapon of righteousness.
In God's hands.
In God's hands.
That's about to remind the devil. Of the bad day he's about to have.
I am
present tense.
Present tense.
The righteousness of Christ Jesus. Nothing that I do or I don't do changes that.
I am a weapon of righteousness.
Come on, someone give Jesus a big shout. See, I dream of a body that would come into the place of understanding who they are. There's a book out the back there. It's called Apprehended Identity, and it's not my newest, but it's my number one seller, and it's about 2 years old, 3 years maybe, and I get comments on this all the time. Why have I just read this and I have been in church for 50 years and what you say in there was never, ever been taught in my church? A man just Facebooked me just 2 days ago. Life changing. I have no words. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, well, bless you. I messaged him back. Bless you. Please just put a comment on Amazon. I am a weapon of righteousness. See, if we understood we are weapons of righteousness, that we are the righteousness of Christ Jesus, you realize that healing would just flow so much easier. We've been raised in church. I'm not talking this church. I'm just talking church. We've been raised in church that we're not worthy. That's a lie. You became worthy because of the love of the Father, because of the blood of Jesus. Everybody needs a king like Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning, and I don't mean to step on any toes here, but maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't even know Jesus. It's like, you know, I tell people all the time, eternity has already started. Eternity doesn't start when you die. You're already in it. Have we reduced the gospel to punishment or reward where it's actually about love? You're already in it. You're already in eternity. A life without Christ on this earth, guess what? You're in hell already. I can't imagine living a life without Jesus. I need the gospel. I need to see it through the lens of the good news of the gospel. He's not four in the sky ready to hit us. He's actually the loving Father. And I don't want to step on any toes, but you realize the thief on the cross didn't say the sinner's prayer? You realize the adulterous woman didn't even say sorry? But she had some metanoia, repentance. She changed the way that she thought. See, I don't know this morning that I want to do a salvation altar call, because often we do a salvation altar call and we expect to say the sinner's prayer. It's like, I don't really see that it's biblical. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just I don't see it there. But maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus, then perhaps you need to have some metanoia. You need to change the way you think, because he's better than you think. Pastor, would you come? I want to challenge you this morning. Perhaps you are here and like, see, I believe in metanoia, the word, we use the word repentance, right? We've reduced repentance to sorrow. I think we've missed the heart of it. Repentance, the word repentance was actually introduced by the Catholics to make people come back to the box to pay. Come back, come back, come back, come back. The word's metanoia. Change the way you think, change the way you think, change the way you think. It's right thinking that leads to right living. Metanoia does not mean change your behavior. It means change the way you think. You change the way you think, you'll change your behavior. When you understand you're the righteousness of Christ, your behavioral change is a byproduct of changing the way you think. I just long to see people walk in their full inheritance of what Jesus paid for. So do I repent? Every day. What's repent? See, if I tell you how good the Father is, and you're like, oh, I didn't know that. It's a pretty good thought there, Chris. You realize you just repented? And as I feast on the goodness of the Father, I repent. All day, every day. My number one priority in life is feasting on the goodness of the loving Father. And I find myself changing the way I think. I'm repenting all day, every day. For me, I will not reduce it to sorrow. The true meaning of repentance is metanoia. Change the way you think. I'll close with the statement as I pass it back. Jesus did not come to this earth that God would change his mind about you. Jesus came to this earth that you would change your mind about him. Jesus did not come to this earth so the Father could love you. Because my Bible said he loved you when you were yet a sinner. See, he came to this earth that we would change our mind about him and that we would change our mind about ourselves. That we are the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Amen. Come on, someone say, thank you, Jesus. Go live bold, go live loud, go live for Jesus. I tell, let's give him away. Let's just declare the goodness of the Father over a world, over our country. I say our country, I am a dual citizen. Let's declare the love of the Father over our country. Let's declare peace over our nation this week. We are ambassadors of peace. I don't think it's any coincidence that I happen to be here this week. Like, let's declare peace over our nation this week. Let's declare we are ambassadors of grace. We are ambassadors of righteousness. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. Let's declare over this nation peace this week. No volatility in our cities. peace, and let's declare that righteousness will prevail in our nation. Amen.
Wow. I don't need to add any of that. Really, really good. Thank you, Chris. Lord, thank you for sending Chris. Bless him as he travels to Pennsylvania and back home. All the conferences he has the rest of the year. Next year, Lord, thank you for his life. Just so much powerful truth. Help set you free. Live in the righteousness of Jesus. It's who we are. We are. It's amazing. Just a beautiful thing.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.